I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. I just want to echo what I had said on Thanksgiving to those who are here, and it's a word to all of you, how very thankful I am for all of you, and how very grateful I am to be your pastor. So I hope you had a wonderful Thanksgiving, and to know my deep gratitude for you. And there's two things I want to touch on this morning. The first is Happy New Year. It's the beginning of a new liturgical year, and you'll find in your pews the new pew missals for the year as well. Please treat them nicely. They have to last us the whole year, and so to treat them well so that they can last further than just Lent. And then the other thing you'll notice in your pews as well is the purple cards with the mass parts on one side, and on the other side, there's different prayers that you're able to pray at different points throughout the mass, before the mass, after receiving communion, and a prayer after the mass as well. And so these are some beautiful prayers from the tradition of the church that you're able to pray. And I want to say just a word about the different Latin mass parts as well. We've had a couple years at Advent and Lent of praying these, but just a word about them. Catholic, you know, the word itself means universal. And so the Catholic Church is the universal church. It's not just the church, the American church or the Canadian or Mexican church. It's the universal church of this earth. But it's the church which is universal in heaven and in purgatory as well. And the church in the Western world is in the Latin Rite, which means the thing that unifies us is the Latin language, which is the universal language of the church. Yeah, but Father, the church did away with that years ago. Vatican II, all that. No, no, it's not true. In fact, Vatican II, the church fathers, in one of their documents, the first one that they came out with, Sacrosanctum Concilium, they spoke in that document that in light of any liturgical reforms which would come, they instructed that the mass parts in which the congregation would be joining in with the prayers of the mass, those were to remain in Latin. And they did so, and they instructed this and insisted on this for a number of reasons. For the transcendence of the Mass, for the unity, the universality of the Church. But they insisted on this point. Spoiler alert, it wasn't followed. It wasn't followed at all, hardly, to the great detriment of the Church. Because, you know, people think they know better. But in a number of places and in a number of dioceses, wanting to follow Vatican II, at minimum, during Advent and during Lent, we have, for the mass parts, the simple Latin chant of them. And one of the beautiful things that a Catholic experiences in this, especially if you go on pilgrimage, if you go to one of the great pilgrimage places in the world, to go to Rome or to the Holy Land, and you know when you go and you have Mass there, it's a funny thing. You'll have Mass and all of a sudden, because tons of people are there on pilgrimage and not everyone has a priest on pilgrimage, they're like, oh, the Mass, and they'll just start joining in. And they're from all over the place. You have the Chinese, you have the Peruvians, you have people from South Sudan. And they come and they'll join in the Mass and maybe they don't know any English at all. But we do the Mass parts in Latin. And they know those, and they're able to join in. And so the beauty of it is the beauty of the universality of the church in that sharing in the prayer, which the whole point of Vatican II and its liturgical reforms, for the congregation being able to actively be a part of the liturgy in this way, especially in certain moments. And so I want to give just some practical notes, because one of the moments and one of the mass parts is you'll see above the crucifix, it's the Holy Holy, it's the Sanctus. Remember, it's the universal church. And that prayer up there, the Holy, Holy Lord God of hosts, in that moment in the Mass, it's us, the church on earth, and us in this very specific place, joining in with the praise of all the angels and all the saints here at this altar. Joining in with them in praise of God with the very same praise that they give. At every single Mass, in every place in the world, all of the angels and all of the saints are there at the altar praising God, and we join in with them. And we do it in the Mass parts. The Holy, Holy, the Lamb of God. And so, just a practical note with that, these Mass parts, they're chanted. They're not sung, which may sound like the same thing, but they're very different. Because you may be like, Father, I can't sing. Well, guess what? I can't either. I don't. I'm not a good singer. But I can chant, because chanting is something different. Singing is up here, and speaking in your regular voice is here. Chanting is somewhere in between the two. Chanting is just simply elevating your voice a little bit, and anyone can really do it. And it's really the simplicity of it. And so you think, I can't sing, but all you do is just elevate your voice just a little bit, and you can chant. So the church, specifically in the simplicity of it, has it where we're able to chant. So even if you have the most god-awful voice, which some of you do, and so do I, and it gives us this way that we're able to actually enter into the liturgy with Jim simply by chanting and elevating our voice just a little bit. So it's the chant. And an important thing with it too is, and this is what I love about chanting, is the tempo of it, for the most part, is the same as the tempo in which you speak, so the spoken word. And so if I say, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts, if I'm chanting, it's Sanctus, Sanctus, Sanctus Dominus Deus Sabaoth. Not, and I know this drives you crazy, and it drives me crazy too, not Sanctus, Sanctus, just no, it's meant to be pretty much, with some different little flourishes, at the rate, at the tempo of the spoken voice. So that, it's simply done. It's a way in which it's meant to be something transcendent and to elevate us into recognizing we're joining in with something bigger than ourselves, higher than ourselves. That in these parts of the Mass, we're joining in with the angels and saints, and so we elevate our hearts, but we also just elevate our voices just a little bit. And this is the way of doing that. The second thing I wanted to just touch on is, as we enter into this season of Advent, what exactly is Advent? Because like Lent, which we know much more about and we're more familiar with in some sense, it's a penitential season. It's a season of preparation. Lent is all about the preparation for the Triduum, for Holy Week and Easter. Advent, its whole purpose is it's a preparation. It's a penitential season preparing for Christmas. So they're similar, but yet these two seasons are quite different from one another. They're quite different from one another. And there's two different images to be able to see how they're different. With Lent, the image that the church holds up for us every single first Sunday of Lent is the image of Jesus heading into the desert to fight Satan and temptation and to fight sin. And so it's the image of following Jesus into the desert to do battle with Satan and sin. And the tools, the weapons that the church gives us to do that is prayer, fasting, and almsgiving. That's the image of Lent, the predominant one. The image of Advent is one of a vigilant waiting and preparing. It's an image of Mary, expectant with Jesus. Advent is a much more Marian season. And so it's the image of Mary, and it's the image within that of light and darkness. And so it's, first of all, with Mary, it's understanding it as the image of Israel. Israel waiting in darkness after the fall for 4,000 years. The image which you see in the Advent candle, each candle representing a millennia of waiting in darkness, holding on for those 4,000 years alone to the promise, to the small light that the Lord would ransom them from their captivity by sending them a Savior, that the Son of God would appear. And so it's waiting in darkness to the light and to the promise of the Lord. And that image takes focus, Israel, in the person of Mary. And so Mary, who in the fullness of time, when history had run its course, this was the end, history had run its course, she is the one who carries now the promise, having believed the words of the angel Gabriel, within the darkness of her womb, through the Holy Spirit, conception. The burst in the midst of that darkness, conception, the burst of light, it's the burst of life. The Word is made flesh, and the child now grows in darkness. The promise grows. So like with Israel, the light grows, the promise grows within her. And she's nearing full term, and our Lord is soon to appear. And so, Advent, this image of Mary, in the final weeks of her pregnancy with the child, our Savior, the church asks us to look to her and to imitate her. It pleads with us that during this Advent, we do what Mary would do in those final weeks. In other words, this isn't just some life advice, this is what the church spiritually holds up for us in Advent. Slow down. Slow down to rest. The season of Advent is a season to rest in prayer. It's to simplify. I was visiting last week with a couple of the handmaids, and they were just mentioning something they were doing different with Advent. I said, what do you guys do like for Advent? Because I didn't know, you know. And they were explaining, and everything was about these things too. Their life slows down. They simplify a lot of things. Their prayer life, different from Lent, where we take on additional prayers and different things like that, it's simplified. It's spending more time just resting in prayer, sitting with the Lord. Lent and Advent are very different in this way. Lent, you know, there's that initial excitement and everyone kind of knows and they're ready to at least dive into it, to deny themselves, to prepare for Holy Week. Advent, it's very different because it's like, well, what do I do? You know, there's this initial indifference. You tell people it's about waiting and resting, and people look at that and they think, oh, isn't that quaint? And it's dismissed. Because it's the busiest time of year. It's filled with all this feverishness, this anxiety of life, this carousing. But the church holds it up for us. And it's very counterculture. And it's John the Baptist, the voice in the darkness, crying out, the Lord is coming, prepare for him, prepare the way. Which preparing the way is predominantly one of waiting. It's slowing down, resting in prayer, simplifying. Why? Because what this does is it's a preparation and it prepares a space within us. It prepares something in us so that when Christ comes at Christmas, we might receive it and receive him with wonder, that we might receive him with joy. Like when Christmas comes, it's filled with genuine, real wonder and joy. Because it comes and we're like, why isn't that there anymore? Is it just a little kid thing? No, it's not meant to be just a little kid thing. But it's not going to be there if we don't prepare for it. Slow down. Rest in prayer. Simplify your life. I turn to Mary and close with a prayer that the church begins last evening. And it prays throughout Advent and the Christmas season to close her day, which is called the Alma Redemptoris Mater. I'll pray it and then add a final prayer at the end. Loving Mother of the Redeemer, Gate of Heaven, Star of the Sea, assist your people who have fallen, yet strive to rise again. To the wonderment of nature, you bore your Creator, yet remained a virgin after as before. You who received Gabriel's joyful greeting, have pity on us, poor sinners. And Mother Mary, give us the grace to rest with you and prepare our hearts to receive with wonder and joy the birth of your Son and our Savior, the light kindled in our darkness.